reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And the Word of God reproves us. In other words, it corrects us when we're bent, when we're going the wrong way. It says, hey, wrong way. You need to turn around. And I'm glad that God does that in my life. He's done it many times. Okay, then Ephesians 4, verse 17 tells us this. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to all uncleanness with greediness. So what are we commanded to do in that passage? What is it telling us? What? I can't hear you in there. Yeah, don't walk anymore according to your own thinking. I like to say the old man's way of thinking. I know for me, before I became a Christian, my mind was darkened. I didn't know. It's true. I was groping in the dark. I was trying to find my own way. There was a way that seemed right, the Bible says, but the end of it really was death. I was ignorant of the things of God. But when I became born again and I began to get in the Word of God, God's promise to me is that He will renew my mind. He will change the way I think. And I like putting it this way. Now I can go through life, instead of looking through the lens of the natural reasoning mind, I could look through the lens of Scripture. And that helps me see right. And like the Bible says, it's like a light unto my path, and it helps me. It guides me through life. So it's really saying to us, don't walk anymore in your old way of thinking like you used to do. Be renewed in your mind. And then Romans 1, verse 22 shows us really how a person becomes impure or winds up in sexual sin. Basically, Romans 1 from verse 22 through 28 shows us what happens when we reject the truth of who God is and the truth of His Word. And it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And Pastor Ed and I were talking in the car today, and you look at the world around us now, you watch the news, you listen to commentators, you listen to politicians, and I don't think they understand how foolish they actually sound, and that their reasoning really is insane when you think about it. Some of the things they say, and really it's just an outworking of rejecting the truth of God, but in their minds, they really, really believe that they know and are right, and that this is the right thing that we're doing. But really, they're fools. They think they're wise, but they're fools. And probably a teenager exemplifies that the best sometimes, because I know when I was a teenager, I knew everything. But I was a fool. I can look back now and realize I was a fool. So you guys there, you don't know everything. That's why you need the Word of God to help you, to renew your thinking, to show you how to think right. Because if you reject the truth of God and deny who He is, God gives you over. That's what it says here. It says, therefore, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth for God for a lie. I remember when my nephew was struggling with homosexuality, and I met with him in my office, and I shared truth with him, and I'm sure it's okay to say this. He's not going to mind. His mom's here, my sister. So he came to my office and he said, "Uncle Jeff, this is all I've ever known. This is who I am. This is my identity." And he grew up in church. He was homeschooled. He knew the truth. You know, and I gave him the normal things we would say, but your identity's in Christ. And I gave him all the right things, but he was believing a lie. He was choosing to believe a lie. And what happened was, I saw it, he was becoming that lie. He was actually becoming it. Every time I would see him, it would manifest itself in a greater way in his life. So I didn't see him for about 8 months. And he called me one day, "Hey, Uncle Jeff, can you work on my car?" Sure, you know, I'm thinking opportunity. I'll talk to him again maybe. And he shows up at the house, and immediately when he walked up, I knew something was different. He was walking like a man, and he was talking differently. And I was thinking, something happened to him. He's not acting all effeminate. And we just started talking. I was kind of, you know, getting in there subtly. "So, what's been happening? You know, what's been going on with you?" And I said, "Luke, I could tell something's happened for you." He said, "Uncle Jeff, I was at a youth meeting and the pastor was preaching. And he was just using the word of God and scripture to share about homosexuality and why it's sinful and it's a lie. And he said, all of a sudden, it was like something in me just said, that's a lie. You're believing a lie." And he says, "I just repented of believing a lie and I chose to believe the word of God." And he says, after that, he says, "And I think I became a Christian." And this was a kid that was in church his whole life. It was awesome. That's the flip side of that. But when we reject it, that's what happened. And I saw that happening to him. He was being given over to that. And that's really what happens to people because they're rejecting the truth. So God gives them over. And it leads to all kinds of things. You understand? Not just sexual sin. All kinds of sin. It talks about in there. So it's important for us to understand our need to hold on to meditate on, to apply the truth of God's word in our lives. So what does Hebrews then say about those who don't remain pure, those who just refuse to embrace God's truth? It's talking about the marriage bed in this verse, but really it broadens it to fornicators, adulterers, people who are going to live impure. And it says, "Marriage is honorable among all and the marriage bed undefiled, but fornicators, adulterers, God will judge." So God will judge those that are living impure lives, that are rejecting the truth of God. And we need to understand that, but we also need to, in love, share that with people that are living in impurity because we love them, because God loves them. And they need to repent and they need to receive mercy from God, just like Luke did. Okay, and then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 gives us some reasons why we need to be careful in our walk with God not to compromise our purity. Even if it only gratifies ourselves, and this is a topic I've had to deal with a lot, especially when we've traveled around the topic of masturbation, which we need to talk about, self-gratification, having sex with yourself. I kind of like to say it that way. But these passages show us that that is not how God designed our bodies to operate, but also, again, the heart issue of love and true love. Having sex with yourself is the opposite of that. And these verses show us, in verse 15, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin. So, you know, every sin. So, it broadens it. Every sin that a man does outside the body, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then he goes on, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our bodies are not our own to do with whatever we want with them. They're God's. He has purchased us, and our bodies are not our own. And in marriage, even, it says the husband's body isn't his own. It's for his wife. And the wife's body isn't her body. It's for her husband. So the whole heart motive is, it's about giving. It's about not what I get, because lust is always about what I get. Love is always about giving. And God is love. He's a giver. Lust takes. So giving myself pleasure is lust, and it's sinful, and it's not how God created us to use our bodies. So that's important for us to understand. I'll never forget in South America teaching on this and using a lot more scripture to help them understand why it's wrong to do that. And afterwards we had an altar call, and a pastor came up weeping and just on his face before God and just broken before the Lord. And I had to get an interpreter to find out what was going on. I thought he was in sin or something, you know. But he said, I have taught our young men this is okay. And he said, because someone from America came and taught, it was okay, so I thought it was okay. And he was so broken over it. Because he said, I never saw it like that from Scripture. You see why it's so important to know what Scripture says, not some guy coming in and teaching, and because he seems like, you know, he's very knowledgeable and he's a gifted speaker, that, oh, well, that must be right then. We got to know what the Scripture says. So, you know, I tried to just tell him, well, now you know, and God understands, and you need to just repent, and now just, as best you can, make it right. But, you know, some of these young boys maybe are gone now. But we need to see the gravity of that. Why it's so important to rightly divide the word of truth. It's so important. Okay, then Proverbs 9, verse 13. This is good. I remember I listened to a message once by Dr. Michael Brown. And it was called Aharit. Aharit. And that's the Hebrew word for the end of the matter, kind of. And it was all about how we never see the end of our choice and why it's so important to know the Aharit, the end of where sin is going to lead. And that's really what Proverbs 9:13 is a picture of. It starts off in verse 13. It says, a foolish woman is glamorous. She's simple. She knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest place of the city. She calls those who pass by. Again, it's a picture of temptation. She's all dolled up. She's out there in the square, you know. Hey, look at me. And she's calling with her words. She's calling those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Then it says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet. You know what's The problem with that is, that's true in a sense. Actually, the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. That's the problem with sin. It starts out fun. It starts out maybe feeling good, but it never ends up. See, we don't see the end of it. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's almost like we feel like we're getting away with something. You know, there's a pleasure in that. But he does not know the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. See, that needs to be painted just as clear as the nice part. And that's what we got to help, especially young people who are facing this so much more now than I think we had to. They have it everywhere on the internet, on their phones, and just it's everywhere calling to them. This is it. This is what you need. This is going to fulfill you. This is going to satisfy you. This is it. But really, its way is to death and to hell. And we need to warn people of that. We need to help people understand the end of those choices. But we need to see it for ourselves. Because that same voice, that same temptation is going to be there for all of us. So I always, this is something I just personally always try to do, because I still get tempted. I still get tempted to sin. But I always see the end. I always see the end. And I always remember also where God has brought me from, which I am very grateful for. And it's not worth it to me to lose him and what he has done for me and the relationship I have with him and then all the consequences, all the things. I run. That just makes me run. But you gotta put yourself there. And Scripture gives us so many illustrations of that. I like doing that in counseling, especially with young people. Just read the passage to them or have them read it. Can you see this played out in your life at all right now? Because really, we experience it somewhat, not eternally initially, but the emptiness, the death feeling after we sin. It's just empty. Well, that's just the beginnings of it. But it's leading to a greater death. It's leading to a place where you won't be able to come back from. It's just utter hopelessness forever and ever and ever. That's why repentance is such a gift. That even, let's say, you go down that road and you blow it, just repent and get back on the right pathway. That's why I'm very grateful for repentance. There would have been no hope for me without the gift of repentance. So we got to know the end of it. That will help keep us from going down that road of impurity. Okay, and then lastly, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 15, 33. This really shows us why believers and unbelievers should not be hooking up in marriage or relationships. We look at it sometimes and we think, well, they'll come to the Lord, or, you know, this is just, you know, they're just going through a bad time in their life. You know, they're a believer, they're just having some struggles or whatever. I can't tell you how many couples Rose and I have counseled, how many women Rose has told, do not marry that guy. He's still struggling with pornography. He's still having issues. Wait. Oh, no, but God told me. You know, the old God told me thing. Oh, well, then who am I to say anything? You know? Wait, don't do it. Every single one of them, a nightmare. A nightmare, or an unbeliever. Oh, but they're sincere, and they're going to say they would come to church and all that. And what happens is, typically, the believer gets led astray. Because bad company corrupts good habits. So it's a warning. So young people, or anyone praying for a wife or a husband, you better make sure it's from God. And they have the same passion for God you do. And they're walking right with God. And they're pursuing the things of God the way you want to pursue the things of God. It's very important. Because 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols?" For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, "I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." And then 1 Corinthians 15:33 is the verse that says, "Don't be deceived." I like how it says that before it says bad company corrupts good habits. In other words, saying, it should say, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Because that's what we do. Oh, no, they won't. I'm going to bring them to church, and I'm going to lead them to the Lord. And okay. You know, and I was talking to Pastor Ed, you can't make people. I can't make someone. I can tell them, well, you know, scripturally, you're heading down a bad pathway, and this is a bad idea. And that's what we've told them, basically. Give them scripture. Oh, no, I know it's the Lord. Okay. Okay, I'm just going to touch on a couple of these scriptures on the next page. I'm not going to go through all of this because I want to pray tonight. We got a lot of things to pray about, and I don't want to leave just a short amount of time for that. But there's a lot of things we need to pray about tonight. But I just want to touch on a couple of more verses here on the next page that really talk about the heart. Because that's one thing I learned, you know, as a drug addict, doing all the other things I was doing, I always tried to focus on the action. You know, like, how do I just stop doing this thing? And you could, you know, do that with a lot of different things and try to tackle them all. But what you're doing is you're chopping branches off. The problem with that is there's a root issue there, and it'll just grow back after a while. And that's what happened to me. I would do some outward things to, like, stop doing drugs or to stop doing this or to stop doing that. And I'd do good for a while, and then it would come back because my inward life, my heart, was exactly the same as it always was. So ultimately, our actions are always dictated by what? Our heart. Luke 6:45. It says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You know, James talks about the tongue in there, but again, it's a heart issue. Go ahead, try and control your tongue. Without changing your heart, it'll never happen. Because the tongue is controlled by the heart. So when you counsel someone or you talk to somebody, you will know by what they say is the true picture of their heart and what they really worship. That's why you can tell me you're a Christian, you can tell me you worship God, but if all you talk about or other things, that's what you really worship. Because your speech portrays or betrays what you profess to say you are. And if you learn to listen to what people say, their words reveal what's going on in the heart. That's why in counseling it's very important you got to be a good listener. Because words reveal so many things. Even mannerisms, things people do, reveal what's going on in the heart. Because that's where we got to go. That's where Jesus always went. Because he knew that's where the problem was. It said, out of the heart. What did he say? Remember when he said to the Pharisees, you know, outwardly you look good, but you really, you like whitewashed tombs, because inside you're a covetous. You know, it's all about you. It's all about what you get. You give off an image of one thing, but inside. So that's where God's looking, and that's where we got to deal with. If we want to live pure, if we want to be kept by the Lord, we have to let God deal with our hearts. And we have to be honest with ourselves about maybe things in our hearts that we worship, that we idolize. And God will help. If you're sincere and you want to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, if you're sincere, God will help you. He will help you. That's a promise from the Lord. He says the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict you of sin. And I can't tell you how many times I've been reading the word in my prayer time in the morning, and the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in my life. He says, you know what? That's becoming a little too important. You need to put that in its proper place, or you need to get rid of it. That's keeping your heart with all diligence. It's a constant examining yourself before God with the word, examining yourself with the word. That's a good thing to do. If you want to live pure, you have to be doing that all the time. You know why? The heart is deceitful. It's wicked. I can't even know my own heart. So if I leave it alone, you know what happens? It immediately goes the wrong way. That's why it's a daily examining, a daily, Lord, search me, try me. Lord, know what's in my heart. God, lead me in the way of everlasting. Well, how does he do that? Through his word and with the Holy Spirit. So he hasn't left us. I used to tell guys all the time at Pure Life, God can keep you. But that's not the goal. If you make that your goal, you're missing it. That's an outworking of a relationship with God. And so really, you know, what I want to finish with is this. The motivator to living pure, the motivator to keeping my heart pure, the motivator to want to be pleasing to God in even, you know, sexual sin issues and relationships, what I do on the internet or what I allow into my eyes, all those things, my motivator should be my love for God. Not, oh, I know I can't do that. That's bad. Or I don't want to suffer consequences of that. That needs to be part of it, but it has to come out of, why would I want to do that against my God? Because Romans 12:1 talks about presenting ourselves to God. It says, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of the mercies of God on your life, present your body as a living sacrifice. In other words, your life, give it to him. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, I want my life, I want to offer it to him, and I want it to be an acceptable offering to him. I want it to glorify him in everything I do. That's my goal in life. I want my life, how I live, what I do, what goes on inside of me, to please him because I love him. I want to obey him because I love him. And you know what happens when you do that? you find true joy, you find true contentment. All the things lust promises you and doesn't give you, abiding in God's love gives you. So really what happens is, in our minds, oh, if I obey God, I'm going to be miserable, I can't do anything I want to do, and life's going to stink, and you know, I can never do what I want to do, because that's how we think. But actually, the opposite is true, because if you don't live your life wanting to please God in obedience to his word, you will be an absolutely miserable, uncontented person, unrestful person, anxious person, hopeless person. You'll be hopeless. And there'll be a dread hanging over you. And the wrath of God will hang over you unless you repent. But if your life is lived in obedience to God, you know what Jesus said in John 15? If you keep my commandments, what did he say? You'll be miserable and have no more fun in life, and you might as well become a monk. No, he says, so that what? Your joy may be full. See, that's where true joy is found. In obedience to him. And then we abide in his love. And that's really the only thing that's going to satisfy our hearts, because that's what we were made for. We were made for him. But we believe a lie. We somehow believe the lie that something else is going to give me what only God can, and that will lead us into impure things, things of this world, whatever it might be. Go to God. He's always there. You know, he beckons too. But it's not like a harlot, or it's not like temptation, because he's not a lie. What he presents is true. And he follows through on his promise. He doesn't leave you empty. That's the God I've learned to serve and am learning to serve. So I want to encourage you guys, there's an assignment that goes along with this. Especially you young people, do the assignment. Examine your life. It's a really good homework assignment that Dan put in with this. This is Dan's study, Ed. I don't know if you realize that. Dan's Pastor Ed's son, who is now pastoring the church there. So we've been going through the discipleship study. We're almost done. We got one more lesson. It's been a blessing, right? Yeah. So, Lord, we thank you so much, God, that you made a way for us to live pure, holy, acceptable in your sight, Lord. And it's not hard. It's not a miserable way, Lord. It's a joyful way, actually, denying ourselves and keeping our hearts pure for you and living in obedience to you, Lord. And God, I thank you so much that you have made a way for us. We don't have to succumb to the lusts of this world or the temptations that are all around us, Lord. You made a way for us to stand. And I pray, God, that you'll just help us to live pure, to not sully our testimony, to not defame your name and drag it in the mud and represent you improperly to a lost and dying world that needs to know there's power in the message of the cross, that it totally transforms people. It makes them new creatures. They live differently. They're not the same people they were. God, people need to know that. And I pray, God, as we seek to know you, as we, Lord, live out your word in our lives, Lord, and appropriate all you've done for us, that would be our testimony to the world around us, Lord. So we thank you, God, for this time we can have in your word. And I pray your word will accomplish in us what you desire it to accomplish. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay.